So, if you can remember how stressful it was to plan a wedding, then you can imagine how stressful it would be to unplan a wedding. It would feel like your world is turning upside down. Welcome to Christmas, according to Matthew. As we look all the way through Christmas Eve, the first two chapters of Matthew is where we're staying. What we are discovering is that Christmas and Christ coming to this world reverses the way we think about a lot of things. We are going to see that there can be light in the dark, that foolishness can actually be wisdom. Last week, we examined the fact that out can be in. And what we want to see today is that the coming of Jesus can turn bad news into good news. And we need that because we have all had the experience of good news becoming bad news. Like, for example, 1977 Super Bowl Sunday, referee Jim Tunney was going to be the lead ref in the game. And the coach of the Oakland Raiders at that time was John Madden. Little do some of the younger people know that he actually was a coach before he did video games and commentated on football games. But John Madden said to Jim Tunney, "Jim, we're glad that you're calling this game. We think that you are the second best referee in the league." It's good news. Jim was kind of proud to know that the coaches thought so highly of him. "Well, thank you, coach," he said. Of course, it kind of began to gnaw at him. Curiosity got the best of him. So all through warm-up, he wondered, well, who's the best then? Who's number one if I'm second? So he finally goes over right before kickoff, and he asks Coach Madden, "Coach, you said I was the second best. So who in your mind is number one in the league?" Madden said, "Well, that would be a tie between all of the other 89 referees in the NFL." So immediately, good news turns into bad news. But Christmas has the power to turn bad news upside down. So it starts in Matthew 1, verse 18 is where we're going to pick up. And it says this. "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." So the very first thing that we learn in this passage of Scripture is this, that Joseph was a good man. And for Joseph, it was the best of times. You see, Joseph was pledged, it says, to be married. They did marriage a little differently back then. Typically, young people would be matched by parents for a future wedding. And then they had what we would call engagement, but they called it betrothal because it was much more binding. And at that point, ladies, if you didn't want to marry the man that your parents had picked out, there was an opportunity in this betrothal period to get out of that. But once you entered into the pledge period, that lasted for 1 year, it was absolutely binding. Even though you had not had a wedding, even though you were not sexually intimate, you were considered husband and wife. That's why in all of Jewish law, you can see this particular phrase, which is interesting. The widow who is a virgin. And what that meant was maybe you were a young girl and you were pledged to be married in that year of betrothal before your wedding, and your young husband-to-be, he goes off to war and he's killed. According to Jewish custom, even though you've never been together sexually, you are considered a widow who was a virgin. So that is the period that they are in. Now, typically during that year, the husband would go off and he would set up a house, and then he would come back for his bride, and there would be a big wedding and a celebration, several days of feasts. Joseph was in that period. He is waiting to marry the love of his life. He has accrued enough goodwill in this little town called Nazareth that he started a carpentry business, and it's going good enough that he thinks he can support a family. And it says that he was faithful to the law. The Greek word literally means righteous. Some translations say he was a good man. He was a just man. He did what was always right. You want your daughter to meet a man like Joseph. He was a man of integrity, a man of high moral character. He is a hardworking man. But bad things can happen to good people. And the best of times became the worst of times when Mary was found to be pregnant and a good man got some bad news. Reminds me of the children's Christmas pageant in a church years ago. All the children were in their robes playing the different parts. And little bathrobe Joseph and little bathrobe Mary came to the inn and asked if they could have a place to stay. And the innkeeper said, no. Little bathrobe Joseph said, but we've come very far and we're very tired. And the innkeeper said, no. But the little bathrobe Joseph said, but my wife is about to have a baby. Well, the innkeeper goes off script and he says, well, that's not my fault. Little bathrobe Joseph went off script too, and he said, it's not my fault either. You see, one reason the betrothal period lasted a year was to prove the purity of the bride. We saw last week that family records were very important to the Jewish people. It was important to know who was the father. So that year period was a way of assuring everybody that any child that she would ever have would be of the man that she is about to marry. Now Mary has been gone for several months down in the Judean hill country visiting her cousin Elizabeth. And Joseph has been working very hard setting up his house and building up his business. And he gets word Mary is now back in town. Joseph, have you seen her? No. Well, Joseph, you really need to go see Mary. And with just a glance, Joseph's entire picture of his desired future gets turned upside down. And there is no record that Mary ever tried to explain to Joseph how she became pregnant. And really, I mean, even if she tried, who's going to believe her? As far as Joseph was concerned, Mary has done wrong. But he was a good man. And he doesn't believe that two wrongs can make a right. So he could have publicly disgraced Mary. I mean, for the sake of his own honor, to uphold his own virtue, he could have brought her out before the entire town, and he could have made the case that there is no way that he could be the father of this child. But he was a good man. So at the risk of his own reputation, he decides, you know, I'm going to give her some money. I'll give her enough money that she can move to another town. She can have the baby there. She can make up whatever story that she wants to. And she could start a new life for herself. And he goes to bed. And while Joseph is asleep, he gets a small little message that led him to make a decision that everybody thought was a big mistake. Look at verse 20 in the text. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph's mom and dad did not tell him he ought to do this. The local rabbi did not counsel Joseph, go ahead and take her in. Nobody in that village thought that this was a good idea. You see, a good man got some bad news, and in everybody's eyes, he makes a bad choice. Now, by marrying Mary, he gave to her baby legal status in Jewish culture as his own heir and son. But in doing so, he lost his reputation. He lost his goodwill in the community. He lost his image as a righteous man. And he probably lost his capacity to build a strong business. He even sacrificed for a time the right and privilege of every man to have sex with the woman that God has given him to marry. And this is not just a one-time emotional surrender on Joseph's part. This is the beginning of a lifestyle of dying to self. In the second chapter, three more times an angel is going to say to him in a dream, you've got to pick up everything and go completely resettle in a new place. And all three times, Joseph is going to respond with simple, immediate obedience. He even named the boy Jesus. Now, in this culture, the first son was almost always named after the daddy. So by naming him Jesus, he is simply highlighting to the world that he is not the boy's biological father. Why would such a good man make what everyone thought was such a bad choice? According to Kendall, through November of last year, of 2014, one line of a book has been highlighted almost twice as much as any other line. It is from the second volume of a trilogy of books entitled The Hunger Games. The trilogy is about a bunch of young people who are trained to entertain the world through senseless and meaningless combat. And here is the sentence in that book that is highlighted. Because sometimes things happen to people and they are not equipped to deal with them. Now, you may or may not like the books or the subsequent movies, but it has captured the heart of our current generation of young people who are being trained for a world that they can feel completely ill-equipped to handle. A world full of terrorism and racial strife and financial uncertainty, no guarantee of a job. And here's Joseph, and he's asked to step completely blind into an uncertain future, and he doesn't feel unequipped. He was able to deal with unexpected events because of an upside-down perspective that bad news can actually be good news. You see, he was a good man, and he had got some bad news, and he made what everybody thought was a bad choice, but he did all of this because of good news. You see, that angel said some things to Joseph that turned upside down his view of Mary and her situation. Joseph decided, first and foremost, that God is for us. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins, he was told. His name is his mission. You see, if you are okay and I'm okay, then, The world would never have even had a need for Christmas, but Jesus was born to do something for us because we are all born with something called a sin nature. I love the joy that Christmas brings to little children. But the other thing about kids is that they are proof as to why we have to have Christmas in the first place. So in one of those Chicken Soup for the Souls book, a woman named Kayla, she said that she was at the grocery store with her 3-year-old daughter named Avery. And she, as she was grocery shopping, saw this coloring book that she thought, that'll be the perfect stocking stuffer for my daughter. So she tried to take it off the shelf and put it underneath some of the groceries in the cart without her daughter noticing. But Avery saw that her mom was up to something. So she started asking about, what's under the groceries at the bottom of the cart? And her mother could not get her off of that subject. She couldn't distract her. So she finally just pulls it out. And she said, Avery, honey, I was going to give you this at Christmas. And a reply stunned her mom. Little Avery said, Mama, I already have so many things under the tree. I don't need this for Christmas. And her heart just melted with the generosity of this little girl. Little Avery then grabbed her arm and took the book and said, I need it right now. The reason that Jesus came is because deep within all of us is this bent toward rebellion and selfishness. And Jesus came to earth because our sin was going to keep us out of heaven. The Bible says that for the wages of sin is death. Only a sinful man should die. Only a sinless man could die as a substitute. And there were no sinless men until Bethlehem, when Mary gave birth to a boy, fully God, fully man, and he was fully willing and able to take your place. He came a long way, leaving heaven to come to a manger. But if that is as far as Jesus had gone, and if he had not gone to the cross, then he still wouldn't have gone far enough to save. You see, what makes Christianity upside down from all of the other religions of the world is simply at its core, Christianity is about what God does for us, not what we do for God. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? The gift that God gave that day is God's way of saying, you can relax. You can stop trying to convince me that I should be for you. What more can I do to show you that I am for you? I don't know how. But at some level, Joseph understood this. He understood that just being a good man is not good enough. Some of you need to hear that, because you are still operating on the theology that God saves good people. Here's what you need to hear. Us for God saves nobody. God for us can save anybody. And for Joseph, the good news trumped the bad news. God is for us, but also God is with us. That's good news. It was never God's desire to have a long-distance relationship with his children. Look at Matthew chapter 1. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Christmas says the God who is above longs to be with. Max Lucado was invited to the White House along with 30 other religious leaders just after 9/11. He was waiting to meet the president, feeling quite out of place, actually. and in walks President Bush. President Bush grew up in Midland, Texas, which is about 30 minutes from where Max Lucado grew up. So when the president came to him and shook his hand, he said, "Mr. President, I'm from Andrews, Texas." The president kind of straightened up and his drawl got a little more distinct. And he said, "I know your town. I've walked your streets. I've even played your golf course." And there was this connection. The most powerful man in the world has been to my neighborhood. His name is not God was with us. His name is God is with us. The promise of Christmas is the very presence of the Holy Spirit of God, even in the worst of times, in the emergency room, in the funeral home, in the jail cell. God with us does not mean that some good people are not going to experience some bad stuff. It means that God understands. You ever been betrayed by somebody that you thought would never do that? You ever been misunderstood? Has anybody ever said anything about you that just was completely untrue? God has walked that street. But it's not just that he understands, but that he promises through his Holy Spirit to let you know that he is actually there with you. And you don't have to be afraid. That's why the Hebrew author writes in Hebrews, God has said, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" So you have this witness of this upside down group of people that follow Jesus, who go through the same hard stuff that everybody else goes through, but there's this peace about them. There's a serenity about them. There's a courage about them that can only be understood as coming from the very presence and Spirit of God. You see, good news is not the absence of crisis. It is the presence of God. And what the angel was actually doing that night was turning Joseph's perspective right side up. God is for us. God is with us. And you know what? The good news is that God through us is also true. Now, I want you to think about something that I have never heard someone talk about at Christmas, but I think it is part of the message. You see, Joseph had a future all planned out. He was going to get married to Mary. They were going to live in that little village of Nazareth, and he was going to build this thriving carpentry business, and they were going to have a whole bunch of kids, and they were going to volunteer and be active in the local synagogue. Obedience cost Joseph the future that he had planned. But it gave Joseph a future as a part of the plan of God. You see, the angel was really saying, "Joseph, will you cooperate with God's mission? And will you allow to have God work through you to bring Jesus to the world?" And Christmas is actually still asking you that very question. We think that bad news is that we have big problems. Nope. Bad news is not the largeness of our problems. Bad news is the smallness of our perspective. The way most people play Trivial Pursuit with their lives, you would think that the Christmas story is just a myth. I mean, you get out the decorations, you sing a few songs, you go to a couple parties, and then you box Jesus back up and put him up in the attic. And if you spend your life trying to find meaning, chasing what is eternally mundane, do not be shocked that you will be completely ill-equipped to handle the news that they found a spot on the X-ray. Or that your job is being taken away. Or you get a call. Your kid is in jail. Upside Down Christmas is offering a way to find meaning for your life that you cannot go to Jordan Creek and buy. You want to see the most upside down statement ever made in history? It's right here. Matthew 16, verse 25. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. And Christmas is asking you and me to believe that. Joseph did. And the counsel that he was given was, don't you dare believe this. We have no record of Joseph ever speaking a word, but we don't need it. His life is a sermon. By the way, it should be noted that he went to his grave never having his choice validated. They buried Joseph with everyone still thinking he just made a terrible mistake. But history and eternity have validated his upside down decision, because good always trumps bad when your life's mission is to bring Jesus to the world. That's why after all of these years, my all-time favorite Christmas illustration is still this one. It was in Guidepost magazine almost 50 years ago. Little boy's name is Wallace. Wallace was slow of body and slow of mind. He was 9 years old. He was still in the second grade. He probably had learning disabilities, but very few people knew about such things back then. Wallace was not popular. He was never chosen first for anything. But he desperately wanted to be in the Christmas pageant. And the teacher was thinking, what part could I give to Wallace? Because anything with a lot of lines, he's just not going to be able to handle. So she decided he can be the innkeeper. All he has to do is say, the inn is full. So the night for the play came. And little bathrobe Mary and little bathrobe Joseph come to the inn and ask for a place to stay. And Wallace says, the inn is full. And Joseph says, sir, we are very tired. We've come a long way. And little Wallace says, the inn is full. And then Joseph turns to Mary and says, sir, my wife, she's about to have a baby. And then there was this awkward pause. And it went on long enough that the audience was even getting a little nervous. And off stage, you could hear one of the adults prompting, saying, no, be gone, no, be gone. Finally, Wallace said, very softly, no, be gone. Sad little Joseph and Mary turned and started to walk away. And that's when they said that you could see his little brow crease. And you could unmistakably see tears well up in his eyes. And then little Wallace stepped out with a big smile and he said, wait, Joseph, Mary, you can have my room. Some of the people thought the pageant was ruined. But most people thought it was the best Christmas pageant they had ever seen. Because bad always gets trumped by good when you live to welcome Jesus. We live in a world full of bad news. And Christmas is calling us to live upside down. You see, when Mary delivered the baby, God delivered the goods. You've all gotten bad news, and you're going to get more. But we are not unequipped. We know that God is still for us. We know that God is going to face it with us. And we know that God will work through us, even when it is tough, to bring Jesus to this world. We know, the Bible says, that God is always at work for the good of everyone who loves him. So Joseph did not get that storybook wedding. He did not get the carpentry empire. He did not get the future that he had planned. But he didn't miss it. Because he did not miss Jesus. And this Christmas, you need to make sure that you don't either. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And I want to encourage you to make any decision that you have public this morning. Should you stand up as we get ready?